So I've entitled the message tonight, The Agony of Redemption. You'll find this in Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46. Luke 22, 39 to 46. We've included the scriptures there in your worship order for you. And again, the agony of redemption. And as you're able, would you stand for the reading of God's word? And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word of truth. We ask now that you would give us receptive hearts to receive and obey your inspired, inerrant, and infallible word, and that Holy Spirit would write your eternal truths upon our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. And when he came out, our text begins in verse 39. As was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. Recall with me, we just read this a bit earlier, Jesus, having eaten the Passover meal, the Last Supper, with his disciples, they left the upper room, went out into the streets of the city of Jerusalem, outside the walls of the city, and up the slope of the Mount of Olives, and into the confines of the garden called Gethsemane. It was Jesus and 11 disciples. The Mount of Olives was a familiar place. In fact, if you have your Bibles, you can just turn back to the last chapter of Luke 21, verse 37, where we read, "And every day he," that is Jesus, "was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and lodged." You heard that right. Lodged on the mount called Olivet. What a familiar place it had to be for Jesus and the disciples. And therefore, in the darkness of night, Judas knew exactly where to lead the soldiers and those who came to arrest Jesus. What a familiar place. To get to the Mount of Olives from that upper room where they had had the Passover meal, they would walk through the city outside the walls and across a small brook, the Kidron Brook. All told, about 300 yards from the city and the Temple Mount. You know, this is the exact journey that another king took. Do you know that? In 2 Samuel 15:23, there was a rejected king who crossed this same brook, and his name, David. It says in 15:23, "And all the land wept aloud as all the people passed by, and the king," that is David, "crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on toward the wilderness." What was happening in David's life? David was leaving the city of Jerusalem, fleeing from the rejection of God's people and the betrayal of his own son, Absalom. We read in 2 Samuel 15:30, "But David," listen to this, "went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives." Do you know how he went? Weeping. "Weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered." What humiliation of the king of God's people. "And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went." Here, our greater David, Jesus, leaves the city of Jerusalem, betrayed by Judas, to seek a place of refuge, comfort, and solace. Where? Across the brook of Kidron, up the slope of the Mount of Olives, and into the Garden of Gethsemane. David and Jesus, throneless kings, rejected by their own people, accompanied by their closest of friends. Interesting that Kidron means murky and dark, and Gethsemane means olive press or oil press. What a foreshadowing. The darkness and murkiness of the events of Jesus' life, and the pressing down upon him in the garden. So that brings us to our very first point. Jesus suffered the aloneness of isolation. We're going to take a look at 3 points: aloneness, agony, and acceptance. Jesus suffered the aloneness of isolation. Look with me again at verse 39. The picture that Luke paints here, even now Jesus is what? Walking alone. Where are his disciples? Not with him. Following. And it says at the end of verse 39, "And the disciples followed him." We know from the other Gospels that most of the disciples will wait where? Just outside the garden at a gate, at a good distance. But 3 of them will be privileged, as they have been before, to go with him. Peter, James, and John will go a little bit further into the garden with Jesus, and they will wait. What does it say in verse 41? About a stone's throw away from Jesus. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 36 to 37, tell us this. In fact, it says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.'" And then verse 37 of Matthew 26 says, "And taking with him Peter, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee." We know this is Jesus' habit. That he will often slip away to pray, to be alone with the Father. And most commentators believe that Jesus was just close enough in the garden to Peter, James, and John that they could hear him. Or we'll see, did they, in just a minute. But Peter, James, and John were close enough to hear Jesus, but far enough to give him privacy as he prayed. This off-visited place of prayer and familiarity, one would think would be a place of comfort. But remember the name of Gethsemane? Oil press? Olive press? And here in the olive groves on the Mount of Olives, where olive oil was pressed and prepared, there Jesus, our Savior, will be pressed and crushed for us. It says in verse 40, "And when he came to the place, he said to them," that is his disciples, "pray that you may not enter into temptation." Look also at verse 45. "And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow." What does he say in verse 46, repeating what he just said in verse 40? He said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Jesus asked for prayer support. I didn't say air support. I said prayer support. Even as he moves to pray alone, deeper into the shadows of the olive trees and the grove, Jesus asks something very specific of his disciples. Twice in verse 40 and 46. "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Jesus was experiencing soul-piercing loneliness. And what were the disciples doing? Sleeping. If this was a movie, it would be entitled "While They Were Sleeping." Peter, James, and John. These three. Do you remember what they had witnessed on the Mount of Transfiguration? The glory of the Savior. Now they would be privileged to hear the groaning of the Savior. If only they could stay awake. Jesus did not even have the prayer support of his disciples. When he needed them most, he was alone. And sadly, just a very short time ago, Jesus actually gave them very specific instructions. If you'd like to look with me, turn to Luke 21. You'll find at verses 34, 35, and 36, very specific instructions from Jesus to his disciples. He says, "But watch. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap," verse 35, "for it will come upon you all who dwell on the face of the whole earth." Verse 36, specifically Jesus says, "But stay awake." Be aware. Be prepared for what God is doing and how He is moving. At all times, what does He end with in verse 36 of Luke 21? "Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place." Watch and pray. That wasn't that long ago. In the loneliness and the aloneness of this hour of darkness, Jesus asked for prayer because as Matthew 26 verses 37 and following tells us, Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful." And then he adds, "Even to death." Remain and watch with me. But did you happen to notice why the disciples were sleeping? Look at verse 45. "He," that is Jesus, "came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow." Beloved, who of us has not often desired to pray but fell asleep and got distracted? Will you admit that in your life? How many of you have been so sad, You have cried your eyes out, which led to depression and such a weariness of your body and soul that you could do nothing but sleep. What did he ask of them? Rise, pray, watch, that you might not fall or enter into temptation. Did we not just pray this in the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation. Help us, Lord. Help us to be kept from circumstances that would tempt us to sin. You know God does not tempt us, but He can and will test us. Our hearts are led astray. Lord, keep us. Our sinful desires lead us astray. Lord, save us from that. Jesus needs the prayer support, the love, and the presence of those who have pledged their love for Him. And He's alone. And He's suffering, even unto death. Does Jesus know well that there is something that lies ahead for His disciples? What does He know? He knows that temptations are coming to deny, to disown, and to doubt. We'll see it soon in Peter's life. Just like today, beloved, where the temptations for you, as you're called to pray, normalizing sin at work, at school, in our communities, in our relationships, in parenting, in the use of our money, in using social media. But the time for watching and praying is before the test reaches us. Do you feel the isolation and loneliness just to this moment? The heaviness of the heart of our Savior? His suffering did not just begin on the cross. We need to be aware of something that people are doing in regard to Jesus. Since the beginning of my ministry, I have watched people turn Jesus into a superman and a superstar. They believed that the fight was easy for Him. But was He not fully man? It wasn't effortless if He was fully man. Did He thirst? Did He tire? Did He cry? Did He feel pain? He was fully able to represent us in every way, except He was without sin. That's the Savior we see praying in the garden, suffering in aloneness. He did that for us before He got to the cross, beloved. He enters a sphere that no one can follow, a continuous progression of isolation to the cross and into the tomb. I love how the writer of Hebrews puts it. Some say that the writer of Hebrews was contemplating even this image of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And these words of Hebrews 5:7 are both filled with pathos and sadness, but joy, because we have a Savior who understands. It says, in the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. To Him who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverence. Jesus is praying, and He's asking His disciples to pray, and He's leading by example. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. May I tell you something very personal? Bobby mentioned this last Lord's Day. The cumulative effects of watching sin and brokenness in the lives of people. It's at times overwhelming for a pastor. If God built us for companionship and it's not good for man to be alone, who wants to be alone in the hospital or nursing home when death lays close at hand? May I tell you, I don't want to be alone. I want my wife near. I want my children near. Jesus needed that. Why? Because He was fully human, but not in any way with sinful desires. Jesus was praying from sorrow, and the disciples were sleeping from sorrow. Jesus was praying from sorrow, and the disciples were sleeping from sorrow. And our Lord is about to enter His most difficult trial, and like all people, desires the support of those who love Him, that are close to Him in His ordeal. Jesus wanted and needed prayer. How much more for us, beloved? How much more for us? To ask for the reassuring prayers and presence of others, even as we pray for the comforting presence of Holy Spirit. So Jesus suffered the aloneness of isolation. Notice then also that Jesus suffered the agony of being our sin bearer. Look at verse 43 and 44. And there appeared to Him an angel from heaven, strengthening Him. Verse 44. And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. And His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Did you notice something there in verse 43? While the disciples slept, they missed the angel. The sight of His sleeping disciples had to create a wave of anguish for Jesus. Jesus is so exhausted by the first phase of His prayers that an angel from heaven is sent. This angel appears and strengthens Him. But why did He need strengthening? Well, recall again where He is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Like a cluster of grapes or a basket of olives, there in the garden called Oil Press, Jesus felt the weight of His mission and His calling for redemption. So no wonder verse 44 says, and being in agony. Matthew in his Gospel tells us that Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled. Mark in his Gospel about the same account says that Jesus was deeply distressed. And then both Gospel writers, Mark and Matthew, add, my soul, Jesus says, is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here. Keep watch with me. And here's the cross looming on the horizon. And Jesus was gripped with the shuddering horror of being under the unmitigated fury of Almighty God. He was to be our sin bearer. And was He not fully human in the face of death? I love what Martin Luther says about this exact passage. Luther says, by God, as if He were all the sinners in the world, Jesus was looked on by God as if He were all the sinners in the world. And as if He had committed all the sin that had ever been committed by His people. Have you ever thought of it like that? To be the Savior of sinners, He must be counted the greatest sinner that ever was. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. We might become the righteousness, have the righteousness of God. John would write about this in John 12:27. Here's Jesus. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I've come to this hour. Spurgeon calls that soul swoon. Jesus was in agony. Verse 44, notice with me. He prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This was anguishing prayer. And if anybody knew what was happening to Jesus as he saw, as he pictured, as he knew, as the Holy Spirit inspired Saint Luke, Dr. Luke, to see what was happening in the garden, Jesus was sweating not because it was a hot night, it was spring. Remember the fire had to be started so that Peter and others could warm themselves this very night? Remember that? It's not a hot night. Jesus isn't sweating from the heat. He's not running about. He's not active. You know what's really going on here? Dr. Luke tells us. Hematidrosis. Hundreds of cases are known in ancient and modern times. Under severe stress or abuse or the horrors of facing a violent death or execution, our subcutaneous blood vessels, our capillaries that are made in a net-like form around our sweat glands, normally around the nose and the mouth and the face, under such intense pressure, such stress, they dilate and constrict and they break open. And they mix with the sweat glands and the blood pools in where our hair follicles grow. Before any crown of thorns was placed upon the head of our Savior, the rivulets of blood had begun to come forth. This was His suffering. His humiliation in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross. And beloved, His sweat and His blood were proofs that Jesus was our fully human substitute, our representative, pouring out all for us. But surely you know this is a fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Surely He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. He was esteemed, stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, by His wounds, were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And Isaiah 53:10 ends with, and yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him, even in that olive press. That oil press place of Gethsemane. He has been put to grief. His soul made an offering for guilt. And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. This brings us to our third and last point. Not only did Jesus suffer the aloneness of isolation, not only did Jesus suffer as the one who would bear our sin, to be our sin bearer, but finally, beloved, Jesus suffered the acceptance, the submission, the obedience of the cup he was given to drink. Verse 42. Jesus saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Beloved, the cup had not come from the hand of the Jews or Judas, not from his sleeping disciples, not from the devil. The cup that Jesus was about to drink was from his Father. What did Jesus see in that cup that caused him to request, Father, if you are willing, or one of the other Gospels, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Well, we know exactly what was in the cup because we know exactly from the other scriptures that we have. I'll go through them quickly. Ezekiel 23:33. It was a cup of horror and desolation. Jeremiah 25:15. Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. Isaiah 51:17. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you who have drunk the dregs, the bowl, the cup of staggering. Psalm 75:8. From in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine. It's well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. Habakkuk 2:16. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and the other utter shame will come upon your glory. And finally, Revelation 14:10. The wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. What was happening? In his human nature, Jesus staggers before the reality that he's facing. The agony of redemption in drinking the cup of the wrath of God. Is this what Jesus meant all the times he told his disciples, did not the Christ have to suffer these things? It wasn't the wrath of the Romans or the wrath of the Jewish leaders. It was the wrath of his Father. The depth of his rejection was not Judas's betrayal or the soon betrayal of Peter or the disciples' abandonment. The deepest blow to the heart of Jesus was the forsakenness of the Son by the Father, the turning away. But look at verse 42. As it concludes, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. At no time during the earthly ministry of Jesus did we ever, ever, ever witness a conflict of his will with the Father's. Yet something is happening here. Something that no theologian or Bible scholar or pastor could possibly explain. In light of everything we know that Jesus said or was written about Jesus, that Jesus' meat and drink had always been to do the will of his Father. Luke 2:49. And he said to them, why do you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? John 4:34. Jesus explained, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. John 6:38. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You know how our text ends? He woke up the disciples. He says, rise, pray, that you may not enter into temptation, and they go out into the night to meet his betrayer and on to the cross. Jesus accepted the cup of suffering, the cup of God's wrath. He was counted a sinner to be punished that we might be counted righteous, to be delivered from punishment. By his stripes we are healed. He was crushed for our iniquity. And it began in the Garden of Gethsemane, that place of pressing. Beloved, as we close, ask yourself just a few questions as we prepare for the supper. How thoroughly can Jesus empathize with you? In your own struggle to obey and do God's will, does Jesus understand? You know, his prayer was not answered. Do you think somehow Jesus doesn't understand unanswered prayer? Do we really believe in his full humanity? That he was asking the question? Absolutely. But he knew his mission. He knew his appointment. The cup was not removed, but Jesus still asked in prayer repeatedly. From the other Gospels, we know at least 3 times. So, beloved, is prayer and petition so hopeless not to bring it before the Father, even again and once again? You know, some of us might fear honestly presenting our hopes and fears before the Lord because we might sin and He might become mad at us when His will doesn't match our will. But even like Jesus, we can humbly admit all that's weighing upon us in prayer. We can go. As long as we, like Christ, do not rebel against God's purposes, so consider how honest you are in prayer and strive to present your concerns honestly, as your representative did, and yet with submission to the Lord's will. And oh, does it cost to follow Jesus? Jesus said we should count the cost of following Him. You see, obedience and submission always has a personal cost. It did for Jesus and it does for us. Sacrificial service always costs the giver. And then as I look around the world today, I ask, does God take sin seriously? Still? If this picture of agony doesn't reveal the hideousness of sin, the nature of sin, I don't know what will. Why is Jesus in agony if sin is so light? Sin and evil are not beautiful, beloved. Our sin put Jesus to agony and grief. Look again under the gnarled olive trees. And see in the shadows your Savior in agony for your redemption. The depth of Jesus' agony in the garden gives us some idea of the debt we owe and what wages He paid for our redemption. And may I quickly say this to you? Jesus doesn't want our pity. He wants our hearts, our faith, our love, our trust in Him alone for salvation. And then finally, just something to think about. There are 2 great gardens in the Bible. Eden, where our first Adam rebelled and failed and brought sin and death into the world. And then, there's this garden where the last Adam accepted, obeyed, and took the cup for us. And won life and salvation to all who trust in Him. So, beloved, as we come and prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, will you not think about this with me? That Gethsemane and the cup were preparation for Calvary and the cross? That Gethsemane and the cup were preparation for Calvary and the cross. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this, your word. Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and new hearts to cling to Jesus, our suffering Savior. He is the author. He is the perfecter. He is our perfect substitute, the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. And it is in His name that we pray. Amen.